Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. As you're turning there, let me give you a little prefix of what happened in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Jonathan and his father Saul are with the Israelite army. They're encamped against the Philistines. And the Philistines have sent out their best. Their best warrior? Their best warrior is a big, huge giant, and his name is Goliath. Goliath has made a normal activity that he would come out every day. He would mock the God of Israel, and he would ask people, anybody to come fight him, and he would continue there to mock the God of Israel. There's a little shepherd boy that came because his dad told him to bring some food to his brothers. As he gets there, he hears this man, Goliath, mocking his God. He sees that nobody's doing anything about it. So this shepherd boy, he goes and he talks to his brother. His brother reprimands him. What are you trying to do here? You just want to watch some of the action, some of the war. You just came here for your own things. Well, he went to King Saul and he said, somebody has to do something about it, and I'm willing to do something about it. And King Saul tried to give him his armor, but his armor just didn't seem to fit David. David is he's a small shepherd boy. He's probably in his teen years right now, middle teens. And so he goes out there on his own, and with the Lord's strength, he's able to defeat the giant Goliath. And Israel has a great victory. It is here, after the great victory, that we find ourselves in chapter 18. So by now you should be at 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took on him that day, and would let him not go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Pray that you'd allow us to learn something and be able to apply it to our lives tonight. In your name, amen. Tonight's message I've entitled, "Are You the Right Friend?" Are you the right friend? Tonight we're going to look at the friendship of Jonathan and David. But I want you to understand, as Jonathan is coming in, Jonathan, not too long ago, has just had a great victory by himself. He and his armor bearer have gone. He's asked the Lord for help, and God has given him a great victory. He was hungered, and his dad had given an order that he did not hear, and that was that you were not supposed to eat anything. Well, Jonathan didn't hear that, and he ate something after the Lord had given him a great victory, and his father was contemplating on putting him to death because he disobeyed, but the men were able to change his mind. And so Jonathan is a man of war. He now comes, and there's a shepherd boy, a boy that has known keeping the flock, a boy that plays the harp for his dad when his dad is having a hard time, and a shepherd boy has just won this great victory. So you see a prince, and you see a shepherd boy. This is the circumstance that we find ourselves in, and it says in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when he had made the end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David." This was the Lord's working. The Lord was connecting Jonathan and David together. He had them tight-knit on purpose. This was going to be for a smooth transition into the new kingship. They did not know this yet, but they were kindred spirits. Both of them are now considered warriors. Quickly after David has defeated Goliath, Saul sets him as a captain in the military with men under him. These men that are under him are older than he is. And so right off from the start, we see that David and Jonathan had a tight friendship. They were very close. Jonathan showed admiration to David's great deed. He wasn't sitting there in a jealous fashion, all upset because the limelight was not on him anymore. Because of this, he was willing to be admiring of what David had done. But he also showed a genuine love towards David. He showed a genuine love towards David. At the end of verse 1, it says, "And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We see that he had a genuine love for him. It wasn't just a flaky thing. You meet some people, and you're going about, and you're like, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they give this flaky answer, oh, I'm doing wonderful. And they keep going and they keep spilling their guts out. And you know it's just a big facade or a big lie. Down underneath, there's lots of problems happen, but they put on a facade. It's just fake for the time being to get them through that meeting. We see here that Jonathan's love for his friend is not a facade, but it's rather genuine. And his genuineness of friendship is going to be tested throughout their friendship. We also notice in verse 3, it says, and Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. I'm not sure exactly how, but I believe at this point in time that Jonathan already knew that David was to be the next king. Jonathan is the king's son. He's the oldest king's son. That means that Jonathan is headed for the throne next, according to succession of kings. Saul has disobeyed God, and the kingdom has been rent from his hand, and it's not going to stay in his family line. But Jonathan right now is the rightful heir to be king. Jonathan knows that knows that David's going to become king, and he shows no jealousy, no bitterness towards David, but rather open friendship. And we see how much friendship this is, because in verse 4, he does something. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. As I was studying in the Middle East during this time, it was a special mark of respect to receive gifts from a prince. But these weren't just gifts from a prince. Rather, this was Jonathan's robe, this was Jonathan's sword and bow, and this was Jonathan's belt. It was not only that, but we find out that the gift of a girdle, or the belt that they wore, was a token of the greatest confidence and affection, and it was highly prized. And we see here that Jonathan is giving this to David. Let's view the two people here. We have David, a little shepherd boy. He's listened to the Lord, and the Lord has blessed him. We have Jonathan, a soldier in the ranks. So we have a poor shepherd boy. How is he clothed? In poor shepherd boy's clothing, a tunic, maybe a ripped tunic over him. And we see here that Jonathan gives him the robe of a soldier. He gives him his robe. He takes it off his back. What is David armed with as a shepherd boy? Oh, he's armed with a sling and a staff. Jonathan comes along and he gives him his sword and his bow so that he is armed as a soldier. What does David have around his... he just has a plain shepherd's girdle, a plain shepherd's belt, a common everybody had him in the shepherd's world. But we see here that Jonathan is willing to give away a prized possession here, and he gives him away his belt or his sash, showing that he loves David. He's willing to sacrifice and give of his own things. So this is the first time, and we see that Jonathan has befriended David. His love for David is going to be tested in the next chapter. So turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Jonathan now warns David about his dad's order. Jonathan now is going to warn David about his dad's order. Look in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 19. It says, and then Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed unto thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel, and thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, that he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was present as in times past. Here we see that Jonathan takes a step out. His dad has just given the command to kill David. Saul has gotten word that the people in the streets, the ladies as they're singing, as they're coming in from war, they're singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Ooh, Saul didn't like that. He's getting a better rep than me. Everybody likes him. They're flocking to him. He's doing his job well. I don't like this at all. And out of pure jealousy, we see here that Saul has ordered David to be killed. Now, this was interesting because the men of the court that David was in and the people of Israel all loved David. And so this is a very interesting thing, but I want you to notice the character of Jonathan. His dad has given an order, but it says that Jonathan loved David very much. Because of this, Jonathan is about to show some great wisdom. He doesn't go here and go there and try to get around the situation, but he stands for what he believes to be right. He's willing to talk to his father, but he does it in a wise fashion. He doesn't go up to his father in disrespect and say, "Dad, why are you going to kill David?" No, he does it in the right fashion. As we're going to find out, he's going to follow a certain order of steps, and it's wisdom. The Lord gave Jonathan some wisdom, and he uses this as he goes to petition the life of his friend. And he does this in a wise way. So Jonathan, when he finds out that his dad wants to kill him, the first thing he does in verse 2 is we see that he warns David, like a good friend should. He goes and he warns him. And Jonathan had this in the back of his head. Jonathan knew that some of the men in the court were very loyal to Saul. And so that they could move up to the next position to be closer to Saul, he knew that some of those men would go ahead and kill David so that they could get that next position up, so they could move up the social ladder. He also knew that there are men that were very envious of David. Think about this. David goes from being a shepherd boy, just tending the sheep, doing his father's business. The Lord allows him to kill Goliath the giant. Then he's set as captain over men that are older than he is. He's been going out and fighting with them, and the Lord's been giving him great victories. The people love him. It's said about David that there's nothing bad to be said about him. He minds his manners. He makes sure that he does everything right. And he's blameless right here. And the people love him. But Jonathan knew because of all of that, that some of those men envied the position that David had. And because of that envy, they would be willing to drive to obey the order that King Saul had given. And so Jonathan just doesn't sit on his haunches and wait, but he goes to approach his dad. He goes and approaches his dad. Jonathan goes to plead David's case before his father. Look in verse 3. It says, "And I will go out and stand beside my father in a field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee." Now, I want you to notice, when King Saul made this decree, he was pretty hot. He was pretty angry. He wasn't, you could say, in his right mind. Jonathan did not approach him that day. Jonathan waited till the next morning. Things simmered down. Things cooled down a little bit. And now Jonathan goes to his father, and this must be hard. This is his dad. But he knows what his dad is doing is wrong, and so he comes humbly, and he's about to do something that's going to be very hard. It takes guts to stand up to your dad and have to tell him this, and to do it in a gracious manner where you're not disrespectful to your father. But Jonathan is about to do this. Look in verse 4. It says, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servants, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been toward thee word very good." The first thing that Jonathan does is he says, "Dad, you ought not to put David to death." And now he's got some arguments that he's going to, as he pleads his friend's case. First, he wants to plead the case of how David has helped Saul out, how David has helped Saul out as his servant. And we see here, first, he tells of the service that David has done for his dad. The service he has done. One of the first things that David did for King Saul is he played his harp. He played his harp when the evil spirit came upon Saul, and the evil spirit would leave as David would play his harp. So we see that David was a very good musician to be asked to come in and play in the king's court. And he did the best of his ability with the instrument that he had. So David there helped Saul in a rough time when he was struggling with that evil spirit. David would come and play for him. Jonathan reminded his dad about that. And then Jonathan said, "Dad, don't you remember that David killed Goliath? We could be in captivity right now had David not stepped up and done that. We have a possibility that we might have been killed as part of the war for losing the war. Those are possibilities that could have happened. But David killed Goliath, and you were still king. You're not dead, and neither am I. You need to be thankful." And not only that, but he said, "Dad, after David did kill Goliath, you were excited. You rejoiced with him. Don't you remember that time?" And his dad's thinking as his son is talking to him, and he's taking it all in. And then lastly, Jonathan brings his last thing, and he says, "Dad, David hasn't even committed any crimes against the nation or against you personally. As far as David's relationship with you, he's done everything that you've asked. He's gone above board. Dad, pull back this execution of David. He's one of your best servants, and everybody loves him." Jonathan has pleaded with his father. And look in verse 6. It says, "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." Because of the way that Jonathan approached his father, we see that he was able to save his best friend. But he did it in a way of respect. He brought poignant facts of truth to his father. And he did it in an earnest and a loving fashion. And because of that, King Saul changed his mind. This speaks a lot of King Saul. King Saul was allowed his son when he heard what he needed to hear instead of what he wanted to hear. Jonathan stepped up to the plate. This should have been one of the advisors to King Saul doing this, but Jonathan has stepped up to the plate because it's his friend that has his neck out on the line. And as he steps up to the line, he says, "Dad." And he shares his heart with his dad. And as he's shared his heart with his dad thinks and ponders each of those points that I just said. He's like, "You know what? That's exactly what I needed to hear. Jonathan, you're exactly right." And he didn't get all mad and bitter at his son. He made the right judgment call. That took humility. He was the king of Israel. He could have continued to have the execution of David put out, but he listened to wise counsel. Are we good friends? Are we willing to go up to someone that is our friend, and if they're doing something wrong, talk to them about it? Bring it up to them and address them in a loving manner. The Bible says that we are to rebuke the brethren. If you truly love someone as a good friend, you are going to rebuke them. I remember back in youth group, we had a youth pastor. His name was Pastor B. That's what we called him. And Pastor B was there for us whenever we needed him. We could go to his office during the school day. Anytime we needed, we could go and talk to Pastor B. We always knew that he had an open door. But as we did things through youth group or did something and we acted up, we were right in Pastor Brenneman's office. Pastor Brenneman would then tell us what we needed to hear, not what we wanted to hear. And this is one thing that he said to me, and it stuck with me. "I don't care if you hate me. I'm doing this because I love you." He would say that to us repeatedly. And I had friends that got angry at Pastor Brenneman. They hated him for a day. Some of them, it went a week. Some of them went a few months. But you know what? Those of us that heeded those warnings that were given to us when Pastor Brenneman told us what we needed to hear, it made a change in our life. He caught it before it came all blown up, and we had another big thing to deal with. He caught it when it was small. But he told us what we needed to hear, not what we want to hear. How about you as a friend tonight? Do you tell your friends what they want to hear? Do you tickle their ears, make them feel good about themselves? "Oh, you're good. You're awesome. And everything's hunky-dory." No, it's not. Not in real life. Not everything is not hunky-dory. There are sad things. There are hard times in life. We see here that Jonathan is willing to step up, and he's willing to confront his father. Are you willing to confront your friend? That is a true friend. As we continue to go on, we'll skip the passage that I was going to go to next, but Jonathan saves David's life a few more times. But go with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23. There's about two other times that I missed right here that Jonathan saves David's life. In 1 Samuel 3, "Now David is not in the palace anymore. David is fleeing for his life. Saul is seeking him. Look with me, if you will, in verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 23. Look in verse 13. It says, "Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and he forbade to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Zven in the wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." Now I take notice of this passage, and it leaves me marveling a little bit. King Saul is searching to kill David. He can't find him wherever he goes. He almost had him pinpoint, but the Lord helped David escape and get away. He's in the wilderness hiding, but guess what? Jonathan can find him like that. See, in the past, Jonathan and David had made a covenant with each other, that they would take care of each other and that they would protect each other. Jonathan had asked for David. He knew that David was to be the next king of Israel, and he said, "David, I'm willing to put myself underneath your authority, but will you allow me to rule with you?" That was one of the things that he had said, and David had agreed to it. But right now, Jonathan is still the prince, and David's still the guy on the run. But because of the friendship that they had, a meeting was able to be set up between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan comes, and he's able to meet David. His father can't find him. But Jonathan meets David. And I want you to notice what Jonathan does. Jonathan saw, in verse 16, "Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, that also Saul my father knoweth. And the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." This is the last meeting that David and Jonathan have together. David is in the pits of despair. He's running for his life right now. And he has his best friend Jonathan comes and finds him, and he strengthens David in the Lord. Do we do that for our friends? We see that our friend is down. Do we go to them with God's word and help encourage them? It wasn't Jonathan going up and saying, trying to give David a big pep talk. "Here, you can do it. Da-da-da-da-da." And all excited. No, you don't see Jonathan giving him a pep talk to get him all pumped up. No, Jonathan goes to God's word, and through God's word, he is able to encourage his friend. You know what? No matter what trial or circumstance you find yourself in, the Bible has something to say about that. And if you are a true friend, then you go to your friend and they're in a time of need, share the gospel with them. Share something you've learned in your devotions, and it might be a blessing to them. It might be what they needed to help boost their spirits. After this meeting, David's spirits are boosted because he was able to be refreshed with his best friend Jonathan, but he centered things around the Lord. And it was amazing how it changed the outlook of where David was. Did his circumstances change? No. Saul's still trying to kill him. But his attitude changed. And that was because Jonathan went to God's word with David, and he was able to help give him something that the Lord was able to speak to David through that. I don't know what passage he went to. I don't know exactly what they said. But through that, David was encouraged. This was the last time that they saw each other alive on this earth. Later on in a battle, Saul, Jonathan, and two or three of the other king's sons were all killed. They were hung up on a wall in shame. And some of the mighty men of Israel were able to go get their bodies back and bury them properly. Now David has become king. It's been a bit of time since he's become king. And for some reason, the Lord sticks in his mind, "David, you made a covenant with Jonathan." And for some reason, David remembers that. And David proves to be a true friend as well. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. The Lord put it in his mind, and David did something about it. You know what's interesting? As you go about your day-to-day activities, or at night you can't sleep, God sometimes put things in your mind. Sometimes you're restless and you just can't sleep some night, and God's putting something or someone on your mind. Well, maybe God wants you to pray for them. Maybe God wants you to go to His throne and bring them before His throne. And you say, but Ben, I don't know what they're going through. I don't know why they need prayer. It doesn't matter. If God puts that person or that thing in your mind, pray for it. Bring it to God in prayer. True friends uphold each other in prayer as they go through hard times and as they go through good times. But they hold each other up in prayer. And the Lord, for some reason, put this thought into David's mind, and He reminded him that he had made a covenant with Jonathan. By now, we should all be in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's look in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And David said, Is there yet any that are left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Michar the son of Amiel in Lebedar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar the son of Amiel from Lebedar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell at his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. David just didn't go and find out if they were alive. He went ahead and had his men go out and find if any of Saul's family was alive. They found one person. He didn't stop there. He showed initiative. He continued to go. He remembered the covenant that he had made with his good friend Jonathan. God had brought it to his mind, and he's remembered it, and now he's going to fulfill his part of the covenant. He finds Mephibosheth. And the first thing that he does is he restores his family's land and property to him. Mephibosheth has been hiding because he's afraid. Normally when a new king comes and it changes his family, they go and wipe out the rest of the line. And I'm sure as he's being found by the king's men, he's scared that he's about to be put to death as he's being summoned by the king. Thoughts going through his head are, what's going to happen to me? Am I going to die? But King David had made that pact with his best friend. And as he comes before him, Mephibosheth is shaking. He's scared to death. He's lame in his feet. He can't walk. But he comes and he gives reverence to David. And then David says, I'm going to show you kindness because of your father, Jonathan. And he restores his family's land and property. His family's land and property was a lot. King Saul was the man who was trying to kill him. But he goes and he restores the property to Mephibosheth because of his father, Jonathan, and the pact that they had made. He goes ahead and he goes beyond the thing. King Saul had a great amount of land. Remember when he became king? What had happened? His father had lost some of his donkeys. And because of that, they were searching throughout the land to find it. Well, if you're searching throughout the land to find it, that means you've got a lot of property. If we lived here and we had a horse here at Gospel Projects, you wouldn't have to search far probably to find a horse if you lost it. All right? But we find that Saul, his father loses donkeys, and he's got to go search the countryside. Well, if that's the case, then that means his dad owns a lot of property. And David is willing to give all that inheritance back to him. If you were an Israelite, owning land was very important, especially to your family. You kept it within your family. They had the law of the kinsman redeemer to help keep the land in the family's name. It was very important as an Israelite to have your property. And David knows this, and David gives back in full force all the property that was King Saul's and his sons. Not only that, but as he restores the family property, this allows Mephibosheth to be able to take care of his own family. This allows Mephibosheth, I can't say his name tonight very well, but allows him to be able to take care of his own family. He is crippled. He can't go out and work as a common thing. The common thing for a crippled person to do would be to go out into the streets and beg in this day. And he was probably struggling providing for his family. But now, because of this, David has his servant take care of the household, and it's providing profit to provide for his family. David has set this up for his son, and it's because he made a covenant with Jonathan. And not only that, but we see that Mephibosheth is able to eat at the king's table. His meals, his living is going to be provided for the rest of his life. David took care of his friend's son because he made a pact with him. Tonight, are we the right kind of friend? We've seen a lot of different aspects of Jonathan. You know what? It would have made sense for Jonathan to be the first one to be jealous and envious of David, because David was basically taking the spot that belonged to Jonathan. But for some reason, the Lord saw fit to work it where they were best friends. Had Saul not died in the battle of war, it could have been possibly a smooth transition. They might have been able to reign and have Jonathan right underneath him. But that didn't happen. But are we the right type of friends? Are we willing to confront our other friends when they're doing something wrong? Are we willing to tell them what they need to hear instead of what they want to hear? If Pastor Brennan had told us what we wanted to hear, there's a bunch of guys and gals in my teenage youth group that wouldn't be where they are today serving the Lord. We would have gone by the wayside. We would have got caught up in whatever we were caught up in. And we would have been paying the consequences of all the sin that we would have got into. But because there was a youth pastor that loved us dearly and said, I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, and I don't care if you hate me for it. In the long run, you'll like me. You'll be thankful later on down the road. And it's so true. Are you that kind of friend? The Bible says that a true friend is a friend that iron sharpeneth iron friend. Someone that's willing to rebuke a friend. Are we like Jonathan and willing to go into a hard situation and talk to someone that maybe is not fun to but needs to be talked to, and go with the right attitude and humility as Jonathan did to his father? He didn't go in disrespectful. He went in with the right respect, and he brought the facts to him. And he pleaded with his father in a humble way. And because of that, his father changed his mind. Are we a good friend to our friends? Or are we just a friend in namesake only? Are we a good friend according to God's word as we looked at the life of Jonathan? As I've read this and studied for this sermon, it's been very convicting, because so often I see that sometimes I'm willing to coat over those areas that it's not so easy and fun to talk to your friend about. But you know what? If you do, you're going to be an iron sharpening iron friend. It'll help. You'll be able to serve the Lord better. We're talking earlier today in Sunday school. In college, I had to read a book. It was called Just What the Doctor Ordered. And it talked about a doctor and his way of evangelism. He went about his day-to-day business, but he prayed that God would bring things along his way, people along his way that he could witness to. And the one story that I told the Sunday school class this morning was he had gone out to make a call, and he wasn't in his city, so he checks into the hotel, and his prayer journal had ran out. So he goes to the downtown store, and he gets the prayer journal. He goes and he finds a book, and he goes up to the clerk, and as he's about to buy it, he says, "Do you know what this is going to be?" And the clerk looks at him, and he says, "Well, it looks like a notebook to me." And this doctor said, no, it's not just a notebook. This is going to be my prayer journal." And the clerk looked up at him kind of weird, and he said, "But it's empty. How's it going to be a prayer journal?" And the doctor continue to say, "You know what? I write down the date and the prayer request on this side right here. Then I draw a line right down the middle of the page. And here on this side, I write down the answer and the date that happens. And that's my prayer journal." He said, "I have to get a new book because my last one filled up. God answered all the prayers that I've been praying for. So I have to get a new one." And that's exactly the old man broke down, and he said, "I've been contemplating suicide." And this doctor, because he saw the opportunity and asked God to show him what to do, was able to share the gospel and see this man come to know Christ as Savior. And as I contemplate, I'm like, so often, how often do you and I pass up opportunities that God has given us and we don't even see them? We walk straight by them like we've got blinders on. This doctor was going out of his way and doing his normal things, but he had prayed that God would work in somebody's heart And he didn't miss the little touch as God said, talk to this guy. And it began to convict me. How often do I pass by people that God wants me to share his good news with? And I totally miss God tapping me on the shoulder. Ben, go talk to them. I was rebuked last night as my mom called me. And she said, you know what, Ben? Uncle Bart just got saved. He had been on our prayer list for I don't know how long. But through God's working in spirit, the Lord allowed Uncle Bart to get saved. And it convicted me because I remember I prayed for him a lot of times, but I didn't pray for him always consistently. And it was a rebuke to me. Ben, God answered that prayer. You can write it down in your prayer journal that God has answered that prayer. Are we the right kind of friend? Are you and I? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. It's so convicting at times. Pray that we can take your word and apply it to our lives. Allow us to have a good evening tonight. Be with Mrs. Schmitz as she's going to be traveling to China. Please give her safety. I'll allow her to have a great time with her family. In your name, amen.